Well, good evening, everyone. Our ushers are going to come and distribute a balloon to you right now, somewhere. Off you go. If we just take hold of that and wait for instructions. Heard there was a lot of hot air in the place, so we wanted to use it tonight. So if you just hold on to the balloon, that would be good. For those with balloon phobias, just hang on. I'll try and make it easy for you. Now, you're not allowed to poke fun at those who can't blow up a balloon. This is encouragement time. But at the same time, I want you to make sure it doesn't become a distraction to tonight's message. You might want to stretch it a little bit. We are going to blow them up in a moment. We're going to inflate them in a few moments. I practice on mine, so I don't look like a complete fool. But I can still do it, I'm sure. Okay, everyone's got one. I said not a complete distraction tonight, hopefully. Okay, what I'd listen carefully. It's just like that kid's talk, right? It's going to be an aid to our learning tonight. But just a brief aid. What I'd like you to do is blow that up, not so it bursts, okay? Blow it up and just hold on to it. Don't tie it up, just hold on to it. A reasonable height or size. Okay. Just a little bit lower, just when you've got it there, just hold on to it. I'm now about to faint. Okay. Okay, just stop where you are there. Just. Okay, take a deep breath, hold on. Okay. Last week, and by the way, PowerPoint person, this is where we're heading into the sermon now. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. Last week, we were looking at a talk by Tim. Don't wave him too much, not just because I get distracted. And it talked about the opening of the temple, the great celebration, and these balloons are symbolic of fun and joy and celebration that God's done a great thing and they built this great temple. And just to remind you, a moment ago, we had a reading about how it was completely destroyed. Not only that, but the city was destroyed, set on fire. And the walls around Jerusalem were destroyed. And I'm just asking you to hold this for a few moments, symbolic of the fact that it was a golden age in Israel's time. Let me remind you where we've been so far in the E100. And how are we going? We start with the creation. Do we have anything? Okay, the fall of Israel, the kingdom goes. That's our theme tonight. And then in the PowerPoint, the story so far, remind you, we started with creation. God created the world. We then had the fall. Men and women disobeyed God. Then there was a flood where God started again with the world. The promises to Abraham, great nation, in your promised land, a blessing to all people. We then had the Exodus out of Egypt under Moses into the promised land. God gave them the Sinai covenant, or gave Moses the Sinai covenant about how they ought to live. But they spent some time in the wilderness, forgot to mention, because they didn't obey God, 40 years in the wilderness, traveling around and around. Finally, they entered the promised land, the conquest and settlement, that's Joshua and Judges in your history. Then last week, David and Solomon is when God establishes a promise to David, what we call the Davidic covenant, the covenant with David, which says that there will always be someone on the royal line of David who would be a king forever. Forever, okay? There's going to be a king forever in his line. And today, and it was a glorious time, David and Solomon, the temple's built, the nation spread as far as possible. It was the golden age. So symbolic of great times for the nation. And then if we look at briefly on Solomon for a moment, actually I'll keep holding on that for the first point, then at the end of the first point I'll get you to let go, but not yet. Solomon, if we can go to Solomon, Solomon was a good guy and a bad guy. He was a nut. On my perspective, a theological description, the guy was a nut, right? Solomon, the Bible says, both the perfecter of Israel's glory and the architect of its destruction. He reigned 970 to 930 BC in your history, and everything seemed to be going really well with him. The promises to David, there was a king. Solomon was David's son. The nation had expanded. The temple had been built. Jerusalem was glorious. Even people from other nations came to visit him, other kings and queens. But you think, was he really a good guy? Why is it that after his reign, when his son was born, the nation split into two, north and south? What happened? Let me just read to you something from Deuteronomy chapter 17. These are God's instructions to the kings before they had a king. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Don't go back for horses to Egypt. Don't take many wives and don't take them from other countries where they're going to have other gods are going to lead you astray. And don't accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. In your Bibles, we don't have time to look this up. 1 Kings chapter 10, 26 and 28 says he acquired large numbers of horses from Egypt against Deuteronomy. 1 Kings 10, 27 said he accumulated large amounts of silver. And 1 Kings 11, I'm going to read that to you in a moment, he was told in Deuteronomy not to take many wives and not to intermarry with the other people because you're bringing their false gods. And we notice in chapter 11, God's judgment comes. And I'm going to read to you from chapter 11. You got your picture of all the wives there. That didn't quite look like that, I don't think. But it says, King Solomon, listen to this. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Because he married Pharaoh's daughter in chapter 3, right? And she brings her gods with her to the nation of Israel. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations from which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Listen to this. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines. They're the people he sleeps with when he's bored with the wives. Right. And his wives led him astray. And you've got to ask the question, what was he thinking? He wasn't thinking. He had God's word on one hand, and he's directly as the king of the nation, who should have led the people in the right way to live, he went directly against that. As Solomon grew old, his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his wife's heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, and the heart of David his father, the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place. It's a place of worship for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. And the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly, this is the judgment, tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. In other words, you will still be the king. When you die, then I'm going to tear it away. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe, for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Solomon, the perfecter of Israel's glory, the architect of its destruction. Let me just apply that for a moment. And the application I want to make tonight on this section on Solomon and his failures is that your choices have consequences. Your choices have consequences. When you disobey God, God is very clear, and you disobey him, it leads to consequences. Let me take, for example, King David. King David, just before Solomon, we haven't even looked at him. But you know, King David was doing well, a man after God's own heart. You know what happened in the middle of his life? One day he was up in his palace, he looked across, he saw a woman called Bathsheba. He asked his mates, find out who that woman is, she looks good. He said, bring her to me. He brought this woman to him, and the king took someone else's wife, King David, the man after God's own heart, and he had sex with her, and she became pregnant. Not only that, though, is the story. He thought, how do I get out of this situation now? I've made someone else's wife pregnant, and her husband was fighting a war for David. His name was Uriah. So David said, I'll work it out. Bring Uriah back. Go and call him. Tell him to come home. Now bring Uriah back. Get him out of the war situation. And they say, hey, Uriah, go home to your wife. Expectation is he would come back from the war, go and sleep with his wife, and he would cover up his sin. And his wife would say, yeah, you know, we became pregnant. Great news. We got a child. Uriah said, I'm not going home to my wife. My men are out having a battle out in the war. I refuse to go home. And he didn't go home. And David thought, what am I going to do with this guy? He doesn't go home and sleep with his wife. He wants to go back to war and serve me. And I'm the one who slept with his wife. So what David does, the great man of God that he is, he says to the army guys, I tell you what you need to do. Why, when you go to war, make sure you push Uriah out to the front. And when the enemy comes, you guys pull back, leave him exposed, get him killed. So David, King David, the man after God's own heart, has not only committed adultery, he arranges the death of the man's husband. And he gets killed. Then David takes Bathsheba home as his wife, and as a child, and part of the judgment of God was that the child died. Part of the judgment of God, consequences. Well, take Solomon. A lot of choices, didn't he? He made some bad choices. But let me just say to you tonight, don't let your guard down in your relationships, in your marriage, in your work, and in your church when everything's looking good. When everything's looking successful. Church is good. Family is good. Work is good. It's all good. God is here. Don't let your guard down and think you cannot be like David or you cannot be like Solomon. We will say to you, play the movie forward. You know, hopefully you know that expression by now. Play the movie forward. Think, if I act this way now, the implications are here, here, and here, and boy, it's going to cause a lot of damage to my family, my friends, my neighbours, my church, my God. Play the movie forward in your head. Before you act and sin against God's word, think through the consequences. Don't fall, for example, for marrying a non-Christian person who may draw you away from Christ, as they did with Solomon. Be careful in the area of sex or lust or pornography or immorality. These were the problems with these guys here, David and Solomon. So I say to you, if you are having sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, someone who is not your marriage partner, then I'm saying to you, stop. There are consequences to that behavior. I'm saying to you, if you are committing adultery, stop. I'm saying to you, if you are filling your mind with pornographic videos or pictures or magazines, if you are filling with your mind with the things that are against God, then stop. David refused to stop. Solomon refused to stop and came under the judgment of God. You know, sometimes people think that when you become mature Christian, you don't have problems with these things any longer. Now, I'm not going to confess any great sin or anything here, so just relax. Keep waving the balloons. It's all good. All right? But you see, I was reading a story of one Christian leader, Gordon MacDonald, author of The Resilient Life. And he said, you know, I never had a problem with sexual temptation. I never had a problem with pornography or anything like that. He says, one day I just started a friendship with someone, and before I knew it, innocently, I ended up committing adultery. Leading Christian leader. He said it messed up my family, my wife. It took many years for her to come around and forgive me and start again. Dangerous. Play the movie forward. You know, I was talking to a heard a leader a few years ago who said to me, in a network of 10 leaders, senior pastors, and that's why I'm saying this to you guys, senior pastors in churches, large churches, said 5 out of the 12 had committed adultery, I think, in the last 20 months. I said, what? And you think, when things are going well, you're popular, you get invited to speak all over the place, everyone likes it, right? Life's good. Temptation is there. The enemy, Satan, wants to cause damage. And I say to you that if you sometimes, and sometimes Christians, I think we, when someone else sins, we go, well, you know, I wouldn't do that. I'm much better than that. I wouldn't fall that way. The Word of God says this. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think that you are beyond it, if you think you are super spiritual, that you won't be tempted by the evil one, be prepared. But be encouraged that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And the promise we have as God's people is that if we are faithful to God, if we stay close to him, he will help us to resist temptation. But David and Solomon didn't. God said judgment was coming. Let go of your balloons. Okay. I was going to say burst your balloons, but I know some people don't like the noise. Now the younger people in the place can just relax. Whoever's playing with balloons. See, what happened to the nation, and we're going to the second one, is the bubble burst. There's division, disobedience, and decline. And we have a divided kingdom. Let me just quickly run through that. Have a look at that. You've got a yellow line. I'm not sure whether you can see the yellow line separating the north, Israel, 10 tribes, Judah in the south, Samaria in the north, Jerusalem in the south. Okay. And what happened after Solomon died? His son Rehoboam came to the throne. There was a civil war. Jeroboam is the king in the north. He rebelled. The north rebels against the south for a variety of reasons. And now they have two nations, or a nation separated into two. They were together for 120 years. They are now separated. What's the northern kingdom like? And by the way, in your outlines, they're really helpful. I've just given you a quick summary and a map and a chart on the back shows you what happens with those nations, because there's a little bit of history there. We just want to quickly run through some of this. The northern kingdom, by the way, when you read your Bibles, they call it Israel. Now, the whole place is Israel, but when they divide, the north is called Israel, the south is called Judah. Okay? Jeroboam is the first king. But if you look at that, can anyone tell me where the temple is? In Jerusalem, right? The temple's in Jerusalem. Jeroboam is the king of the north. He doesn't have a temple. So where are his people in the north going to want to go to worship God? Into the south. They can't do that. And he's pretty smart as an evil king. Right? He says, if I build places in the north and I get people to come to those places, then they won't go to the south. And he builds two shrines, alternatives to the temple that God has established. Control over there. Bethel and Dan. But you know what he does in these shrines? He doesn't just build some great temples, come and worship the true God Yahweh. Listen to this. After seeking advice, who were his advisors? The king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. So he puts a golden calf in each shrine and he says to the people of God, go and worship your God. So immediately after the split, he establishes that and we have evil upon evil upon evil. It is adulterous worship. It's a constant sin of Israel throughout its existence. Between 922 and 722, 200 years, the north had king after king after king who did evil in the sight of the Lord. All the kings are bad. There's no good king in the north, right? Let me give you an example. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. He reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. He did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. So he's built a temple to this God. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. And I've got to ask the question, God, why did you wait 200 years to come and judge these guys? 200 years. King after king, false god after false god. So what God did was send the prophets. So when you read your prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, all of those guys, they bring God's word to a sinful nation. This is what God wants. They call them back to the covenant. For example, Hosea said, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing and lying and murder and stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying." They say, listen, because we've lived this way, no knowledge of God, no love, there's just violence and oppression. So wrong relationship with God and terrible relationships with each other. And Prophet Amos is one of my favourite. He is tough talking Prophet Amos, if you've never read him. He calls the people a social justice. So if you are God's people, you need to live with fairness and righteousness and justice. He says this, I despise your religious feasts. Because these people, the people of God, they still went and worshipped. A bit of Baal, a bit of Yahweh, a bit of Ashtoreth, a bit of this God, a bit of that God. They bring their songs, they bring their offerings. So they mix their faith with the faith of the nations. God says, I hate them. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. I weigh with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And God is saying to us, you can sing as hard and as loud as you like. The drums can be as noisy as you like. You can come every day to this building if you like. God says, unless your heart is right with God and it is demonstrated in godliness, God doesn't care. He hates it. Because God is interested in your heart. So what does God do? He sends in the Assyrian Empire to crush the northern kingdom. 722 BC. The big power of the day was Assyria. They came in. We could go, let me read this. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. Let's have a look. We've got a map there of the northern exile. So what happens? Assyria comes and, listen carefully, they take the people away out of Israel, out of the promised land, and they settle them to where Assyria is, to the right. And what they do, though, is obviously they don't take everyone. They take all the leaders and the skilled people and the politicians and the priests. They always leave the poor people behind to work the land. And what happens? They then repopulate the land. They bring people from other places into the promised land. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings 17, 24, they brought other people in. Take the Israelites out, take other people in. And when you get to the New Testament, what are they called? The experts out there. These people, the mixture of the Israelites and these other people have come into the nation. They are called the Samaritans. You know, in Jesus' time, the Jews wouldn't mix with Samaritans. They wouldn't relate at all. They said, we don't even eat meals with you. We don't share forks with you, knives. No way. We don't go to you guys. You guys are mixed caste. You are not true Jews because you're just mixed with all those other nations of the world and we have nothing to do with you. We walk around your part of the land when we want to travel. And when Jesus stops in John chapter 4, meets a Samaritan woman and asks her to draw water out of the well, she says, what are you doing here? You're not allowed to talk to me. Firstly, I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. Don't you know the rules, Jesus? This is where the Samaritans came from. The north, the judgment of God, out of the promised land, new people come in, they mix them all up and they have an impure faith. So is it any better in the southern kingdom? Let's keep moving along because it doesn't get much better. Rehoboam is Solomon's son, the first king in the line of David. The capital is Jerusalem. Okay, when you're in your Bible studies, you need to know this type of stuff, right? That's what I've got on your notes. Southern kingdom that degenerates into rebellion against God. Whole bunch of bad kings. Ahaz is one of them. I'm bored of reading about all these bad kings. You've got it up on the screen, right? Just bad king after bad king. But you had some good kings in the south. You had Hezekiah, for example. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. You can see him going away with his people. Guys, false gods, rip them down, cut them down, destroy them. And they call people back to the word of God. To the covenant. Not only Hezekiah, the other one who did that was Josiah. Came into kingship at the age of 8, obviously had some good advisors around him and grew, and he led the nation, and he reminded the people of the word of God and called them back to the word. But it didn't last long. And then you have the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel speak to them. Let me tell you what Jeremiah says to the southern kingdom, Judah. From the time I brought your forefathers up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, obey me. They did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow that they did not keep. Then the Lord said to me, there is a conspiracy among the people of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem. They have returned to the sins of their forefathers who refused to listen to my words. They have followed other gods to serve them. But the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken the covenant I made with their forefathers. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Oh, bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they will not help them at all when this disaster comes. You have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah, and the altars you have set up to burn incense to that shameful god Baal are as many as the streets of Jerusalem. The prophet Jeremiah says, everywhere we look, there are false gods. Everywhere we look, there are false gods. God says, I've had enough. It's 587, 586 BC. Now, in the 6th century, God's given the south a longer period of time. He sends in the new world power is Babylon. No longer Assyria, but the Babylonians are now in charge. They are now the world power, have taken over from the Assyrians. They come in. That Bible reading, remember, they destroyed the temple. They burnt the city. They broke down the walls. They dragged the people out. It was a terrible judgment of God. People might say, well, the Babylonians did that. You know what God says? I will punish you through the Babylonians because of your sinfulness and disobedience. And in Deuteronomy, he said, if you don't obey me, I'll throw you out of the promised land. If you obey me, you stay. They've disobeyed. He said, that's it. We're out of the promised land. So you come to the end of the book of Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings. It's depressing. It's depressing. Next week, we're going to see some of the hopeful promises of God. Let me just remind you of one. Jeremiah 31 says that in the new day, God's going to make a new covenant with his people. More than that, God's going to place his law in our hearts so we can believe it and understand it. And it's pointing forward to the coming of Jesus and his death and his resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The prophets also say that in 70 years, you know how I said the north went out? It never came back as a nation, the 10 tribes. People talk about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Some people think they went to Great Britain. People make up all these stories. If you Google the lost 10 tribes of Israel, there's all these strange ideas out there. The Bible says God kicked them out. They lived dispersed all over the place and they intermarried with the other people and you've got the Samaritans. Don't follow some conspiracy theory. There are everywhere out there, the 10 tribes of Israel. But in the south, God brings the south back to the promised land after 70 years. That's the good news next week. But the question I ask as I finish is, why did the nation fail so badly? And the answer is because the leaders failed to lead in a godly way. The leaders failed to lead in a godly way. And friends, I want to warn you today that there are leaders in churches and denominations who own the name of Jesus, who say they are Christians, who are leading people to destruction and to the judgment of God. There are leaders who deny that Jesus is God's son. There are leaders, Christian leaders in churches who run churches who don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily. They say he just rose in his spirit and we remember him in our memories. Christian, so-called Christian leaders. There are those who teach that there are many ways to God. Jesus is not the only way. You can follow your God, Islam, you can follow Buddhism, you can follow Hinduism, and you can follow whatever. Many paths to God, they all go to the same place. I remember speaking to, of all people, a Catholic priest, and that's, I said to him, you're a little bit unusual in your belief. He said, yeah. And he said to me, he said, do you still believe in evangelism and mission? I said, yeah, we believe that we need to take the good news of Jesus to people. He said, I used to believe that. I don't believe that anymore. I said, really, why don't you believe that? He said, oh, I guess if I was born in Afghanistan, I'd probably be a Muslim. If I was born in Israel, I'd probably be a Jew. If I was born somewhere else, I'd be something else. I guess you're just born somewhere. So as long as you follow your religion as well as you can, it'll be okay in the end. I said, friend, you're a Catholic priest. Man, if I was the Archbishop, I'd kick you out. I'd excommunicate you. So yeah, no, the Archbishop, he doesn't like me at all. So what I'm saying to you is there are people in churches who don't believe the Bible. And who'll teach their people, be nice and be loving, and it all works out in the end. There are leaders who will affirm and accept that homosexual relationships, active homosexual sex, is fine. And you might have friends who go to those churches where their pastors and leaders tell them that. I'm on Facebook with people, with certain Christian leaders, who are promoting their quality of sexual orientation. Now, we're not saying that some people may have an orientation, may be struggling with a same-sex attraction, but we believe that by the power of God and the grace of God, God can transform lives and make us faithful to God, and to help people to be celibate in that situation, because God only commands sex within a marriage relationship of a man and a woman. But there are people out there teaching that, and only this week I read about a letter that went to the Parliament representing, it said, Baptists and Anglican, Uniting, a few other leaders affirming the gay marriage because we think it's okay. It says, we represent these denominations. They didn't represent those denominations. They represent about four leaders there and four leaders there and four leaders there, but they were writing it, and that gets media exposure. There are leaders who teach there is no hell and all will be saved in the end. Just be good. It'll be okay. God wouldn't send anyone to hell. God's a loving God, and there's no judgment. There's no justice. There are leaders on a slightly different tact who will teach people that God wants you to be materially wealthy. God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to look good. It's okay to spend heaps of money on Botox and plastic surgery because God wants the best for you. You only have one life here. And you think I'm joking? There are Christian leaders who teach that. Now, the leaders who are the hypocrites, who say one thing to their churches on the Sunday and they live differently during the week. I guess we all do a little bit of that, don't we? Because none of us are perfect. None of us live consistently with that. And there are leaders who abuse children or members of the congregations and who hide behind the facade that I'm a Christian minister. When a woman a few years ago came and told me her story, being a young teenager, where her local minister would come over and sexually abuse her a number of times. And we discovered he also abused other people. They finally caught up with him, but too many years later. Too much hurt, too much abuse. Solomon failed to live rightly, failed to honour God and to promote a love of God and a love of each other within a community, and God brought judgment. Friends, people are failing to live rightly today and failing to live right today. And let me say, if you're a leader of any form, and this is a high calling, you're a pastor, a leader, a youth group leader, a kids club leader, a Bible study leader, whatever you lead, it is a high calling. God will call you to account for how you lead and how I lead. God wants us to honour him. My friends, the good news is, in all of this, despite the failings of David and Solomon, God continued to work through the nation of Israel, now called Judah, coming back into the promised land, for the son of David, Jesus, to be born. And for the son of David to go to the cross, to die for our sins and our failures. So that no matter who we are, what we've done, where we've gone, who we've hurt, God can forgive us our sin, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and give us a certain hope of eternal life. The Old Testament is full of promise, and it finds its fulfillment in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is to him that we turn, and it is in him that we find forgiveness and new life. And it's to him that I call you to go to for forgiveness, for transformation, for power, for daily living. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you that you take ordinary people like us, and despite our failings, you forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus, our Saviour. And you then so fill us with your Spirit and empower us that we would live differently. But Father, we confess that just like Solomon did and as David did and the people of God in Israel in the north and the people of God in Judah in the south did, we too often fail you, despite having the Holy Spirit. Despite living this side of the cross, we still are filled with pride and arrogance and lust and selfishness. And we do things that offend you, things that bring dishonor to your name, things that have consequences on this earth. And so, Lord, we ask that you would so fill us with a knowledge of your will and a desire to obey it by your Spirit, that we would say no to sin, that we would kill any sin that is seeking to dominate our lives by the power of Christ, and that we would live radically transformed lives, bringing glory and honor to you. And Lord, we do pray during this Easter season as we prepare to worship the Christ who was crucified for us and the Christ who rose again, as we want to pass on that message to others, Lord, that we would spend time in your presence, humbly confessing our sins and seeking your transformation. Thank you for the promise of eternal life that comes through Jesus. And Lord, do your work in us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I'm going to encourage you to respond to what God has said to you. There may be something in your life you need to deal with. You may want to talk to someone about some sin you want to put to death. By the way, I told you David's story with Bathsheba. He was confronted by a prophet, Nathan, who came and spoke to him later, and David repented. David repented, was cleansed by God from his sin, and God wants to cleanse you, make you right with him. If you are visiting today, there's a visitor side. If you want to fill that in and ask some more questions about the church, we'd give you a call this week and do whatever we can to help you know more about Jesus and following him. And as you're doing that, let me remind you about those care cards and the Riverwood Plaza outreach. We do need, I think, maybe 10 or 15 more people to serve over that morning. And so if you could help us with that, be courageous, take a step, go and hand out something for free and try to talk to people about Jesus. And it'll do you good, it'll build your faith, give you greater courage, and standing up for Christ if you can be part of that.